Good to pray together. Yes, I remember when Sherry and I had our first Bible study in our home, Sherry made a collage, and she put on the collage different pictures of people like bikers and different folks, you know, just all different walks of life on this collage. And she had written on the collage, Jesus Christ, the hope of the hopeless. The hope of the hopeless. And anytime we find ourselves in a hopeless situation, we know who to look to because He is the hope of the hopeless. And that happens to be what the scripture teaches us tonight. What we want to look at tonight is this thing called hope. Hope. And we find this in Psalm 42 and Psalm 43. Now we're going to look at two psalms tonight. They're short psalms, but they actually quote one another, and they're so closely related that some ancient manuscripts had them as one psalm, but now we have them as two psalms under book two in the book of Psalms. As I shared with you last week, there's five books in the book of Psalms, and we're starting now book number two at Psalm 42. So the first 41 chapters was book one of the Psalms. Now, as we start book two, we're going to really center in on this thing called hope tonight, hope. I love that verse that says that, let your mercy, O Lord, be upon us according as we hope in you. So there's a balance or an equal sign between hoping in God and receiving God's mercy. Isn't that neat? So Lord, just let your mercy be upon us according in the same way that we hope in you. And so as we hope in the Lord, more mercy is going to be poured upon us. And that is a wonderful thing. So we want to learn about this thing called hope tonight. Now, as I just mentioned, Psalm 42 and 43 in some of the ancient manuscripts is just one psalm. And so this is why, and we can understand why as we consider that fact, that all the other psalms around Psalm 42 and Psalm 43 have introductions. And we have an introduction for Psalm 42. But if you'll notice, if you just look at Psalm 43, there's no introduction. And so there's another sign that's probably just one thought, one psalm altogether. Because Psalm 44 has an introduction, Psalm 41 has an introduction, and so forth. Now, I want to talk about this introduction for a minute. We want to notice here a couple of things. Now, first it says to the chief musician, which is the choir director. That would be our Marvin, who's here tonight. He's our choir director. Mike's giving him the elbow right now. And so the chief musician, the choir director. And then it has a strange-looking word called maschil, M-A-S-C-H-I-L. What that means is a contemplation. We want to stop and think about these things deeply. Let the words of Christ richly dwell within you, as we had on Sunday morning, in all wisdom. And this is the kind of thing that this is encouraging. Maschil is encouraging us to contemplate on this, to go ahead and chew on it and take it in a deep way, for it will help us with our hope quotient, if we want to put it that way. Now it says here also, and this is a sign of God's tremendous grace, for the sons of Korah, the sons of Korah. Now, the sons of Korah, they are actually mentioned in 11 Psalms. 11 Psalms in the book of Psalms are associated with this group, the sons of Korah. Actually, seven just in book two, and I'll just list them off. Psalm 42, 44, 45, 46, 47, 48, and 49 are all associated with the sons of Korah. Now, you might be thinking, you Bible scholars there, you've been reading the Bible for a while, is this the Korah that was a bad guy? Yes, it is. His sons are actually what they call Levitical performers, priests of the priesthood that are dedicated to worshiping God with all their hearts. And here we see them. Like I mentioned before, 11 in 11 Psalms, this group, the sons of Korah, mentioned. Now, if you remember Korah, And there's a reference to him in Numbers 26:10. And really, this is the father of them all. He actually rebelled against the Lord and against Moses as a priest. He wasn't a priest, I'm sorry. He was in the tribe of Levi, though, and dedicated to other works of service to the tabernacle. But he became very envious and very jealous of Aaron, the first high priest, and of Moses, the mouthpiece for God, Moses. And he came to Moses and he said, you know, are we going to put up with this, that you're the only one that is able to serve in the priesthood, and Aaron the only one able to serve in the priesthood? But what about us? And he lifted himself up, kind of like the devil did. The devil lifted himself up to be like the Most High. And so that same pride fell upon Korah. And Korah began to strive against the Lord and against the Lord's anointed, Aaron and Moses. And to make a long story short, in Numbers 26:10, it says that the earth opened up and swallowed Korah, swallowed him up. And because of his rebellion against the law of God and God's choice for leadership and all. Now, and yet here we see the sons of Korah, worshiping the Lord, praising God, having the honor of being mentioned in a very positive way here in the Psalms as being the performers, the Levitical performers of this Psalm and others. And, you know, it's just neat because here in the Old Testament, we have this tremendous example of the grace of God. Oh, the grace of God, the amazing grace, as we had sung so beautifully by Connie and the choir on Sunday morning, the amazing grace. There's no other name for grace but amazing. It just is amazing. And so God has taken this family that was defamed, really, when Korah, in the beginning, did such a dastardly deed and needed to be swallowed up in the earth by the Lord. Now his relatives coming down through history and becoming mighty worshipers of God. God is able to do that through the precious blood of Jesus. We have been delivered from the vain tradition of our fathers through the precious blood of Jesus Christ, and bought with not things like corruptible things like silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. We've been delivered from the vain tradition of our fathers. Any chain or a skeleton in your closet is completely broken, completely healed by the grace of God through Christ. And you can forget those things behind and press on to those things which lie ahead. For behold, all things have passed away, the old things have passed away, and all things have become new. And I can just picture these wonderful Levitical performers of the sons of Korah worshiping and praising God in the temple, in the tabernacle, in through history, and in the Psalms, and all these Psalms. And so it's a very precious introduction to the choir director, a contemplation for the sons of Korah, these Levitical performers, to perform this psalm and sing it out before the Lord. Now, Psalm 42, and this might be one of the most famous of the quotations in the Psalms. As a hart or a young deer pants after the water brooks, so pants my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my meat day and night, while they continually say unto me, where is your God? And so here we have this thirsting for the Lord, and we remember the words of Jesus in Matthew 5, part of the Sermon on the Mount, part of the blessings. Blessed is the man that hungers and thirsts for righteousness, for they shall be filled with the Lord, with that living water that only he can give. And so as this young deer pants after the water brooks, so pants my soul after you, O God. You know, the immediate thing that comes to my mind in a picture when I read that verse is Bambi. You ever see the movie Bambi, anybody? A couple of you, yeah. I think we've got a group that's seen Bambi. And in that story of Bambi, there's, of course, a big fire, and there's all kinds of things to make deer run. And, of course, we see deer like that. They're kind of skittish folks, you know, skittish animals, because they're very vulnerable to the bigger game that will eat them. And so they run. Have you ever heard the expression, run like a deer? And so they run and they run. And, you know, that makes you really, really thirsty. And so as the young deer pants after the water brooks, waiting for a chance to be peaceful, waiting for a chance to stop and get a drink. And they're always got those big old ears going to see if anybody's coming, you know. And so as the heart pants, running, panting, getting very thirsty after the water brooks, so pants my soul after you, O God. And there's a place when we come to that place, isn't it? When it's so strong in our hearts, it's so intense in our hearts to find the Lord. I have to find the Lord tonight. Is there a service at church? Where can I go? Lord, I need to get in your word. Can't wait to get up my stairs and open your Bible so I can find something. Lord, I need your word. I need you, Lord. I'm thirsting after you. And this is a real thing that happens inside people. And it's probably happened to you. It's probably happened to you. And, you know, I always think back to my iced tea story. I don't know if I've told this recently, but it did so much for me. I got sick, really sick, and I was upstairs, and some girls came over to see Sherry, and I said, where's Mark? Well, he's upstairs sick. And they said, well, let's pray for him. And they started praying for me downstairs, and I'm thinking, you know, I really don't want to go to work tomorrow. So this is when I was working auto parts. I don't know if I'd say this about church because they love it over here. I don't want to go in the auto parts store. And I'm going, yeah, pray for me. But, you know, don't pray too hard. It's just kind of a nonchalant thing. So I just wanted to be sick and stay home the next day. And anyway, through the night, I got sicker and sicker, and I started getting dehydrated. I was so sick and, you know, throwing up and all. And then I started to really pray. At first it was kind of, yeah, let's pray for me. But then it was prayer, because I was desperate to be able to drink something and keep it down. And so then that's when it turns into real prayer. That's when it turned into thirsting as the deer pants for water. I'm thirsting and looking for you, God, for deliverance from this thing. And it was so great when I was able to go downstairs in the middle of the night and get a big glass of iced tea with ice cubes in it and drink it down, and it stayed down. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for that drink of water. Well, Jesus even more, amen? Jesus even more. As we thirst for him and we need him and we need his touch and his deliverance. And of course, that can go hand in hand with my prayer about being able to drink down the iced tea, but more for Jesus. And so we see this in the word here. Now, verse 2 says, my soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? Are you, did you think you were the only one that's hoping for the rapture? No. When shall I come and appear before God? Lord, I just want to be with you. David says in another place, I will not be satisfied until I wake up and I'm like you. And it's just a natural thing. We groan inside of ourselves to be put on, to be clothed with that new body from heaven. And we just want to be there. I was talking to my precious oldest son. Praise God, I got to talk to him after a long time for about an hour on the phone 2 days ago. And he said it again to me, and I'm so happy for him. You know, he's got a lot of trials going on. I've mentioned it again and again about him. But he said, Dad, you know what? This is going to sound weird, but I'm kind of glad all these trials happened to me, because I've never been so intimate with Jesus as I am now. And he said, I don't think I would want to trade this intimacy with Jesus, even if he came and took the pain away right now. Does that sound weird, Dad? And I said, no, John. And he said, you know what? I just want to see my Savior. I just want to see his face. And I don't want to sound like I want to die or anything, Dad, but I guess I do. I guess I want to just go and be with the Lord. And does that sound weird, Dad? I said, no, it doesn't. I bet everybody in this room has felt that way. And we all are going, come quickly, even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. And I think for me lately, it's been just with to experience righteousness in the land. Oh, we get so vexed, don't we? The vexation of soul, like righteous Lot, with all that's going on in our society. This wicked and perverse generation, as Jesus would say. And it was wicked then, because he wouldn't have said that if it wasn't true. This wicked and perverse generation. And so we're experiencing it now today. And we get vexation of soul when we hear certain things that just turn our hearts, just hurt our hearts. And the disappointments and the sickness and all, it's hard to take sometimes. But the thing is, we're going to see Jesus. And with my son John, and with all of us, and with the psalmist, when shall I come and appear before God? Oh, what a day it'll be. I always love that old song. When that morning finally comes, everyone will be there. All the girls and all the boys gonna be together to share the joy. Oh yeah, what a day that will be. And so the psalmist says in verse 3, my tears have been my meat day and night, while they continually say of me, where is your God? Now, this will be a common saying that's said about the people of the Lord, and will be tempting to fall in the despair of it. And you can feel the temptation here for the psalmist. My tears have been my meat day and night. I've been crying in the day and crying in the night. You know, I think of David when he lost his kids and his wife at Ziklag. He got them back. But when he lost them, the Bible says that him and all of his men wept until there was no more strength or tears left in their bodies to weep. And that was David's lot for that time. And this might happen to you. Probably has happened to you. My tears have been my meat day and night, while they continually say unto me, where is your God? Our God has always been an 11th hour God. Have you noticed that yet? Our God has always been an 11th hour God. And how we grow is enduring trials and temptations. That's how we grow. And as we grow, we get stronger in the Lord. And so the temptations and trials might increase somewhat, and maybe sometimes a lot. And this is a good experience for us, because we're growing in the Lord in faith and in a vitality to grow into a place of hoping. And that's what we're going to be talking strong about tonight, is hoping. And so we'll get from folks and from the enemy, where's your God? Hasn't he shown up yet? That kind of thing. This is the way it was for the children of Israel in the wilderness. They were hungry and they were thirsty. And it seemed like there was no hope, no hope. And then God, at the last minute, comes in and rescues them with manna and with water out of rocks through miracles. But he tests our faith to see what we'll do with that hunger and thirst before he comes to deliver and to bless. And so there will be those times when you want to say, when the enemy wants you to say, and when your buddies condemn you through saying, where is your God? And I shouldn't say your buddies, but those that would be anointed of the devil to say that. And you know, the Lord is doing a great work and brings us to a great place through that. Let's take a look at it in Romans chapter 5 in the New Testament, verses 2 through 5. Romans chapter 5 and verses 2 through 5. You know, when I think of the 11th hour God, I remember one time we were coming home from Calvary Costa Mesa on the freeway. We lived in Long Beach at the time, in my little Volkswagen Bug. And I always knew when it was getting close to empty, they had what they call a reserve tank, and those old, I had a 59 Volkswagen Bug. And you get on that, and then the fumes start coming, and you just know you're going to be out of gas any second. And we're on the freeway, and I'm thinking, you know what, there's no way we're going to make it home. And so I said, well, we just got to get off on this off-ramp. So we started down the off-ramp, and this car is still going. And I got up enough steam going down that off-ramp. I ran out of gas and coasted right to the gas pump. And I looked up and said, all right, Lord. Yeah, I did it again. And it's kind of the way he works, and I think you'll notice that. That's kind of the way he works. And what that's doing is bringing hope. Well, how's that work? Let's take a look in Romans chapter 5, verse 2. It says, through Jesus Christ, we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. We talked about grace, that amazing grace, and we stand within that grace of God. And we rejoice in what? In hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations. And the gas tank's almost out also, knowing that tribulation works patience, and patience works experience, and experience hope. And so you begin with a list, and right in the middle of the list, and towards the end of the list, actually, you gain hope. The tribulation that comes is working patience in your life. And James tells us, let patience have her perfect work in your life. And patience works experience. You become experienced in the Lord, having your senses exercised, as we read in Hebrews on Sunday morning. Our senses are exercised, and so we become experienced. And this is producing endurance in our lives, which is another translation of the same word. And that experience, you see, from seeing God's deliverance again and again and again, brings hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost who is given to us. And so it begins with tribulation, it ends with love. Love is our goal. And hope is what makes not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad. Oh, praise God, I want to be able to hope in you, Lord, and that your love then would be shed abroad, poured out. And it's the same kind of idea as Jesus' blood being poured out into my heart and my life. And so then I've got more love in my life, and I've received more of the love of God because I'm hoping in him. Oh, let your mercy be upon us according as we hope in you. And so that hope is what God is building in your life. They did kind of a gross experiment a long time ago, and I hope this doesn't offend you, but they put rats in a tank of water. And, a rat would drown in about 6 minutes because they couldn't get out up the sides of a big glass tube. Well, what they did is started rescuing rats. And they would put the rat in the water, and just before it would drown, they would take him out. And they put him back in. And so he was able to go a little longer. And they were able to work one rat up to 36 hours of treading water. 36 hours, because the rat had hope that he's going to be taken out, delivered. And that's what God builds in you. It's kind of a roughshod example and kind of gross for the poor rats. But the thing is that hope is huge. Hope is huge for your life. It's huge. Talk about endurance. If you've got hope, oh yeah, you can go. And the Lord works that through experience, through rescuing you again and again. The Volkswagen Bug made it to the gas tank. Hallelujah. And the next thing, the next thing, the lion, the bear, the Goliath, the victory, the victory, the victory. And then you're waiting on the Lord. You're trusting Him. You're standing firm through the fires and through the floods because you're hoping and you're waiting and you're watching. And God is our deliverer, and God loves to see a man or woman of God standing there in the face of adversity, hoping in the Lord. And you know what? That's one of the greatest witnesses in the whole world. As these folks around us are going to become very fearful with the whole scene, you know, it's been talked about so much, I hate to even bring it up, but the whole scene is out there, and it might get worse. It probably will, especially if we make wrong decisions continually as a nation. But the thing is that you need to stand as a pillar among those that would faint with fear. In the last days, the Bible says that many hearts will fail them. Men's hearts will fail them because of fear. But you and I, we hope. Amen? We are not as others, which have no hope. But no matter how grim it looks, we just stand hoping in the Lord, trusting in God. And it's a beautiful thing. And He builds that in us through the tribulations that we face, through the life experience, the life experiences. That hope grows and is planted in our hearts, and it's a wonderful thing. Well, let's now go on then back to Psalm 42, and we want to see how the psalmist knows this. This is a mature brother that's writing this psalm because they know about these ideas we've been expressing. Let's look at Psalm 42 again. Now it says this. So the tears are there. The lie is there. Where is your God? When I remember these things, verse 4. This is Psalm 42, verse 4. When I remember these things, I pour out my soul in me. For I had gone with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God with the voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept holy day. This person is in a great trial at this time. He's thirsting for the Lord. And he remembers the sweet days of fellowship. Oh, the days of going to church with all the compadres and all the compadresses and just worshiping the Lord with those that call upon God from a pure heart. Just worshiping the Lord and just having such a uplifting, like, I could never doubt again, Lord. No matter what, I could never doubt again. And just that blessed feeling of that closeness with God. And he remembers this. I'd gone with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God with the voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept holy day. And then he says this, why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted in me? Hope thou in God. Hope thou in God. And this is the message. Receive it to your heart. Let's say it together. Hope thou in God. One more time. Hope thou in God. For I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. Now, of his countenance is only in the King James translation. But I'd like to bring that to you also as the Word of God, even though the modern translations say we praise Him for His help, or that He's our Savior. NIV says He's our Savior. He certainly is our Savior. He certainly is our help. But I would like to include the clause that has in the King James translation from the Textus Receptus manuscript, and that is the help of His countenance. Oh, the Lord is so beautiful. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that I might seek after, that I might dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty, the beauty, the beauty, the beauty of the Lord. His countenance, His radiance, His vibrant, blessed beauty is transforming. And when we get to heaven, no wonder the elders, the 24 elders, throw their crowns down at His feet because He is so lovely. John the Baptist put it right. I am not worthy to tie His shoes. to unloose his sandals. He is so awesome. He is so beautiful. There's not a word that we have in the English language that describes the loveliness of Jesus. We only know that by his Spirit. But you see, this psalmist is saying, you know what? All I have to do in this time of despair and tears is hope in God. For I shall yet praise him. I know the Lord. I know that he will deliver me again. And I'm going to hope in that. And I'm going to yet praise him for the help of who he is, the Savior, of his countenance. All he has to do is glance at me again. I'm in a dark time now. I'm looking through the glass really darkly. But there's going to be a breakthrough any time now when I'm going to be praising him again because he just looked at me. His countenance just shined on me and I just went, ah! And you know, I just can't help but to think of a time in Palm Springs. Sherry and I were having a really rough time. The boys were still young, really little. I think we had at least two in diapers at the time. And Sherry and I hadn't had a vacation in like 6 years. Vacation wasn't in our vocabulary for the first 6 years of our marriage. And maybe some of you experience this when you're having babies like mad and you're just got the nose to the grindstone. You're trying to work and make a living and there's no vacation. And this couple invited us to go to Palm Springs with them just for a weekend. And so we went to Palm Springs and man, I thought I died and went to heaven because their dad had a place out by a golf course and we laid in the jacuzzi and they even had a rack you could lay in the jacuzzi so you didn't have to use any muscular support at all. And I said, what is this? Where have you been all my life? You know, kind of feeling. And so Sherry and I are out there in Palm Springs experiencing this unbelievable, and they made us steaks at night and eggs. I had Eggs Benedict for the first time. Homemade Eggs Benedict with hollandaise sauce. And they introduced us to date shakes. I never had a date shake before, never had one of those eggs before. And I just thought, man, I'm staying here. I didn't get that feeling, you know. But I got up in the morning, and at about 5 in the morning, and it was on a golf course. The dad's house was on a golf course. It was beautiful, beautiful. And I just got up and started to walk through this golf course and to begin to commune with the Lord. And so that was all part of it, as God just was there with me. And I looked upon that wide open space of the desert, and we weren't used to that because we lived in Long Beach, you know, where the houses were really close and all those things. And the whole thing was just so blessed. And God began to speak to me. And you know what? He only had to say one word to completely just break me with joy and just elation that I had never experienced before that time. He just kind of looked at me, you know, I mean, I'm saying this in the spirit, and said, shepherd. It was my call that I was going to be an under-shepherd for him. And it just broke into my life. His countenance was so incredible at that moment in my life that I can't even begin to describe it. And we know as we walk with him that his help, his saviorhood comes in moments like that. And in one moment, one word, he can change everything. He can change my whole perspective. The same trials could even be in action. And if he speaks, it's like the sound of many waters. It's like the waterfall at Yosemite come booming down, and the different waterfalls you might have seen that are so unbelievable. It's just one word from Jesus, and it's over. All of the tears, all of the agony, as joy bursts up through our hearts. And it is a wonderful thing. And you see, hope tells you, and hope tells me, that I'll be there again, no matter what's going on. Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance, his shine upon me. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Now let's go on then. In verse 6 it says, O my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore I will remember you from the land of Jordan, of the Hermonites, from the hill Mizar. Now these are the places where the gushing, flowing torrents of water exist. Mount Hermon is the source of the Jordan River, one of the major sources of the Jordan River. And up from underground comes an underground spring that is so unbelievably, well, I tell you, when we were there up near that area at Dan, Tel Dan, remember that river? Man, there was this river that looked like it only could have been made on a Disney set. Animation. This river, I have never seen such a vibrant, green, foamy, sparkling, unbelievable river up there in the area of Mount Hermon. And this is what the psalmist is talking about. He says the land of Jordan, the Jordan River, the Hermonites, where Mount Hermon is, from the hill Mizar. There must have been just a perfect hill for him to view this, this outspring of water. In fact, that's where Jesus was with his disciples up in the northern part, Caesarea Philippi, right at the base of Mount Hermon, and all the waters there, when he said, who do men say that I am? And who do you say that I am? You're the Christ, the Son of the living God. Blessed are thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And all the living water that was there that day. But the psalmist is remembering all that water as he thinks, my soul thirsts for God. Verse 2, but he thinks of the waters that God brings. He's hoping in the waters that God will bring. And then he goes back into his kind of turmoilic ideas. He says here, deep calls unto deep at the noise of thy water spouts. All thy waves and thy billows are gone over me. I've always seen this verse as kind of a Murphy's Law. Deep calls unto deep. In other words, when it rains, it pours. You know, this happened, and then right after that, that happened, and right after that, that happened. What do we call that? Murphy's Law. Well, the thing is, as those things happen, days like that come by. But we must go back to the hope. We must go back to thinking about the rivers of water that God brings, even as if we were at the Mount Hermon, there waiting on the Lord. Now, this also is a song that was written. How's that go? The billows flow over me. Yes, well, that's a good one right there. Isn't that neat? Praise the Lord. But you know, the thing is this, is that when we feel we're just going to drown, God can lift us out, just like those rats. Why did I bring that up again? All right, verse 8. Yet the Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime. Yes, he will. He'll command it. He'll just say, loving kindness, touch that wonderful soul that I love. Loving kindness in the daytime. And in the night, his song shall be with me, and my prayer unto God, the God of my life. I will say to God, my rock, why hast thou forgotten me? Why go I mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? Sometimes things will just be going fine, except for a feeling you have inside. Why am I so down today? Why do I feel buffeted? It's because of the oppression of the enemy. The enemy is real. He studies you. He doesn't like you, especially when it's time for you to speak for the Lord or have a day in the Lord. Sherry and I have found that he hates family vacations. He will attack on family vacations. You have to rebuke him in Jesus' name. Why go I mourning? Because of the oppression of the enemy. As with the sword in my bones, my enemies reproach me, while they say daily unto me, where is your God? And then again, Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Hope thou in God. Let's say it again. Hope thou in God. One more time. Hope thou in God. For I shall yet praise him. And something's added here. I want you to notice what's added. Who is the health of my countenance and my God. Now this is a King James translation. And so you won't see the same thing there in your modern translation, but I do want to be careful to minister to you the King James translation here because it's so important, so beautiful. God is the health of my countenance. Now his countenance can help me immediately. And I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance, his beauty, his radiance, his light in my life. But then as I'm hoping in him and praising him, he is the health of my countenance. And so he will bring also to me a joyful, healthy countenance because we are reflections of his love and he's my God. Now, I'd like to give you a couple of scriptures on this from Proverbs. Let's turn to Proverbs 3:7. Proverbs 3:7. Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 7. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord. Respect him and depart from evil. It shall be health, health, health to your navel and marrow to your bones. He is the health of my countenance. And boy, have I ever seen this as pastor. The anointing comes upon you when you step into the pulpit. It is so much fun. And I hope you get to try it someday. And you can also, in your own ministry, have that anointing which God gives you for whatever you do, even if it's not a speaking thing. But the thing is this, that God can bring health to you as you are respecting him and relying upon him. You're not wise in your own eyes. I have dragged my tired old beaten carcass into this pulpit sometimes. Yes, I have. Just had a long day or whatever. Eyes are drooping, thinking, how am I going to get through this tonight? To be sparky and full of spizzorinctum for the body of Christ. Ever heard the word spizzorinctum? My dad told me that one. He said he got it from his grandmother, and she said it was when you spit in a pie. I don't know where she got that, but spizzorinctum. Anyway. I have felt such health come upon me in the pulpit after dragging my tired old bones up here that has blown me away. And Kathy's laughing. I know she's felt this with singing. Lots of that. You worship and you just get raptured, right? Glory to God. And these are the things that happen. And Brother Marvin just said, glory to God. I want to embarrass you tonight, Brother Marvin. But I've seen it with you too, bro. It's just so great. I mean, you get up to lead the choir. I don't know what happens to you, but you turn into a power dynamo. It's beautiful. It's beautiful to see. It's beautiful experience with your ministry. It's glory-filled. Man. And so health to your navel and marrow to your bones. It is so precious that God can do this. Well, let's look at one more health scripture. 4:20, Proverbs 4:20. There's a lot of them, but let's just look at 4:20, and then I want to finish tonight on time for once. Proverbs 4:20, my son, attend unto my words, incline your ear unto my sayings. Let them not depart from your eyes. Keep them in the midst of your heart, for they are life to those who find them and health, health to all their flesh, health to all their flesh. God brings health. He brings me a healthy countenance through just allowing his countenance to shine on me. And that's what I hope for. And he can do it at any moment, any time, any way, any day. And it is a tremendous blessing. I remember a testimony that Raul Reese gave traveling with Pastor Chuck to I believe it was Japan. It's a long flight. Anybody ever had a long, long flight? Oh man, I tell you, you start getting bad breath just from the flight. You know, you think you have to sleep all night to get bad breath. No, just go on a long flight. And your hair's all, you know, and your ears are dragging. I mean, you just feel horrible. And Raul's traveling with Chuck, and Raul is absolutely beat to death. He's just so tired. He can't wait to get off that plane and get to a bed. And so anyway, they open the door, and Pastor Chuck and Raul come down. Some people in a stadium waiting to see what you're going to say off the plane. You know, praise God. Oh, you know, I mean, and Raul is just dead. He just sits there, you know. And Chuck gets up there and gets empowered and liberated and preaches this unbelievable sermon, you know, and people come to Jesus. And Raul was learning, he said, watching Pastor Chuck and his total dependence upon the Lord. God brings health. God brings strength. Just look in his face, and I just continue to hope in him. Hope thou in God. One more time. Hope thou in God. One more time. Hope thou in God. Good. Psalm 43, really fast. It's just a few verses here. And says, you can see the repetition of Psalm 42 in Psalm 43. But one point I want to make from this psalm. Okay, it says here, verse 1. Judge me, O God, and plead my cause against an ungodly nation. Amen for that. O deliver me from the deceitful and unjust man, for thou art the God of my strength. Why dost thou cast me off? Why go I mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? Same verse we had in verse 9 of Psalm 42. O send out your light. There's his countenance right there, his light. And your truth. Let them lead me. Thy word, O Lord, is a lamp unto my feet. It is a light unto my path. Let them lead me, Lord, your truth, your light. Let them bring me into thy holy hill, into thy tabernacles. Then will I go unto the altar of God, unto God my exceeding joy. Yes, upon the harp will I praise thee, O my God. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted within me? Hope in God. One more time. Hope in God. For I shall yet praise him who is the health of my countenance and my God. One more point from verse 1 of Psalm 43. Judge me, O God. God is the righteous judge. God is the divine judge. And plead my cause. He is also the defense lawyer. Judge me. He's the judge, the righteous judge. And yet the psalmist says, plead my cause against an ungodly nation. He's the defense lawyer. We're told in 1 John chapter 2, verse 1, that if any man sin, he has an advocate, which means defense lawyer, before the Father, even Jesus Christ, the righteous. He's our lawyer as well as being our judge. That is a tremendous truth in the Bible, and here it is in Psalm 43. Divine judge, defense lawyer. I'll just end with this story. That there was a judge, a very hard judge. You didn't want to go before this judge in court. He was a hard man. He would fine you $1,000 in a second and send you to prison or whatever if you did really bad stuff. Well, his son, the judge's son, had committed a crime, and he came in before his father for judgment. And the judge knew that he would fine anyone else $1,000 for this misdemeanor that a person did, a young person, to teach him a lesson, he would charge him $1,000. And he knew his son didn't have even close to that. Maybe he had 37 cents or something. But he knew, as the just judge, he needed to do that to be fair to all the rest of people he'd ever judged. And so he made a ruling and brought his gavel down. That'll be $1,000. And then he took off his robes and he walked down to the bailiff and he paid the $1,000 for his son. And that's what God has done for us. He is the judge, and he's a tough judge, and he's a divine judge, and he's a righteous judge. But he took off his robes and he became a man. He humbled himself. He humbled himself even to the death of the cross for you and I to pay the fine that you and I might live forever. That's who he is, the divine judge and the righteous pleader of our cause, the defense lawyer for you and me. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Let's stand and pray together. Father, we thank you so very much for the truth of what you've done for us, that you paid the price, that you made it possible, that you do plead our cause. And Lord, thank you, Father, for just doing that and bringing us stability and giving us hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because your love is poured out upon us through the blood of Jesus. Your love is poured out upon us. And Lord, we are eternally grateful. Thank you so much, Lord. Just let your countenance be upon us. Thank you for the health. Thank you for the strength. Thank you for the ability because of you. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name, amen. If you need prayer for anything, prayer room's open. John Luke's on his way. May the Lord bless you, give you a great evening in him. Oh, may the Lord's countenance just shine upon you, set you free, and bring you closer to him. In Jesus' name, amen.